But it's my hope that this sermon will give you a better understanding of speaking in tongues and give you some guidelines in regard to the subject. And, you know, as you look at it and you begin to become focused on it, one of the things you have to realize is that it is a gift that God gives. But it is something that if you're not careful and use it properly and keep it in the proper context, it's something that can cause difficulties, as it did in the church in Corinth. So this week we want to examine one spiritual gift in particular. And that spiritual gift is speaking in tongues. And that is the title of my sermon. We're first of all going to take a look at it briefly from a worldly perspective. And then we're going to see what the Bible says on the subject. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I'm just going to read this passage from verse 7 down through verse 11, which mentions spiritual gifts. And it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if you have come to repentance, you've been baptized, and as you've risen up from that watery grave and hands have been laid on you, then if you truly came to repentance, then you would have been given God's Spirit. And God's Spirit, as you yield to it, begins to work in you and lead you to bear the fruits of the Spirit. And not only do you bear the fruits of the Spirit, but God gives us spiritual gifts, some of which are obvious and some of which are not so obvious. In the sense they're obvious, like speaking in tongues isn't obvious. If you receive that gift, it would be obvious. But not in the way that many people interpret it or visualize it from a worldly perspective. So the gifts are given for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. So different gifts are given through the Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. So what does that mean? We'll see in the sermon. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. What does that mean? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one according one individually as he wills. And I have to tell you that as I look at this, what it describes here in the Scriptures as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, some of these things are a little hard for me to define. I've not seen them manifested. So I really don't know exactly what's meant there. Doesn't mean that God does not give spiritual gifts. It just means I don't see it necessarily. I know that God does give these gifts to God's people, and they do manifest themselves, and some are more obvious than others, as I said. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, so let's see what we can learn about the subject. And I was talking to my wife about this. You know, when you hear about speaking in tongues, I said, have you ever seen it manifested? I've not. I've baptized a lot of people, and nobody ever, once I laid hands on them, started speaking in tongues. Never happened. Doesn't mean it couldn't happen, but I've not seen it happen. And I don't know anybody else that's seen that happen. So you can talk to longtime church members, faithful people, people in whom I know God's Spirit dwells, and they will probably say the same thing. Doesn't mean it can't happen or it hasn't happened at some place, but we've not seen it manifested. And I don't exactly know how it would be manifested. So I'm going to give you kind of my idea how it would be manifested, but I'm not saying that I'm speaking, you know, can have the definitive answer to this. But there are some things we do know because the Scriptures inform us. But let's look at what the world's perspective on speaking in tongues. Last week after the sermon, somebody came up and talked about attending a Pentecostal meeting. How many of you have attended a Pentecostal meeting where people were speaking in tongues and that sort of thing? How many of you were a little bit afraid when you were at that meeting? Okay? When you go, there's something, there is a spirit there, but it is something that is a little frightening. especially when you know where that spirit is emanating from. But to illustrate this point, I'm going to quote from an article in the LA Times from January 15, 2013. Megan Fox is many things. How many of you know who Megan Fox is? Those of you who've seen Transformers, Megan Fox is an actress, and I think the movie that made her famous was the movie Transformers. Megan Fox is many things, most obvious, among them beautiful. She is a new mother, she doesn't necessarily want to be famous anymore, and she believes in leprechauns. That is, of course, I think is said in jest. She's also familiar with speaking in tongues. Yes, speaking in tongues, something she's been doing since she was about 8 years old, attending a Pentecostal church in Tennessee, she reveals in the February issue of Esquire. I've seen magical, crazy things happen. I've seen people healed, says the 26-year-old actress, mom to 3.5-month-old Noah. Even now in the church I go to during praise and worship, I could feel that I was maybe getting ready to speak in tongues, and I'd have to shut it off because I don't know what that church would do if I started screaming out in tongues in the back. And the article says, forget the church. What would the gossip media do the moment the video surfaced? It feels like a lot of energy, she goes on to say, it feels like a lot of energy coming through the top of your head. I'm going to sound like a lunatic, and then your whole body is filled with this electric current. And you just start speaking. And you're not thinking because you have no idea what you're saying. Words are coming out of your mouth and you can't control it. The idea is that it's a language that only God understands. It's the language that's spoken in heaven. It's called getting the Holy Ghost. So is that a description of speaking in tongues? It's something that just comes over you all of a sudden and you have no ability to control it. Is that what it is? Is that what speaking in tongues is all about? Now, from the world's perspective, that's how quite a number of people that believe in speaking in tongues see it. Now, as you'll see, as I go on quoting from the Wikipedia on the subject of glossolalia, which is the technical term for speaking in tongues, it's interesting what it has to say, and you'll see that there's a lot of many ideas about this. Not everybody comes to the same conclusion. It says, glossolalia, or speaking in tongues, is the fluid vocalizing, or less commonly, the writing of speech-like syllables that lack any readily comprehended meaning. In some cases, as part of religious practice. So there's all this noise, but people don't know what the noise means. The significance of glossolalia has varied in context, with some minorities considering it as a part of a sacred language. It is most prominently practiced within Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity, but it is also practiced in non-Christian religions. So, speaking in tongues is not only a part of some Christian groups, an expected part, but it is also a part of non-Christian groups, which to me is interesting. Glossolalia is constructed from the Greek word glossolalia, and it's itself a compound of the words glossa, which means language, and lalio, which means to speak, to talk, to chat, prattle, or make a sound. The Greek expression in various forms appears in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, to be specific, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking in tongues has been at least since the translation of the New Testament into Middle English in the Wycliffe Bible in the 14th century. That's how they translated it into English, which was speaking in tongues. And one translator, Frederick William Farrar, used the word glossolalia instead of speaking in tongues. He just put that word in there in his translation. Glossolalis could, apart from those practicing glossolalia, also mean all those Christians who believe that the Pentecostal charismatic glossolalia practiced today is the speaking in tongues described in the New Testament. And that is the question. They believe that it is a miraculous charism, which is a gift or spiritual gift. Glossolalia's claimed that these tongues can be both real and unlearned languages, as well as the language of the Spirit or a heavenly language or perhaps the language of angels. And there's another group of people that they're called cessationists, which believe that all of this stopped. None of this is going on in the church today. This was all part of the early New Testament church. It went on for a period of time and then stopped. They don't believe it is going on any longer. They believe that any manifestation of the speaking in tongues is something that is being produced from the individual or some other source. They don't believe it's the manifestation of what you find in the New Testament. Proponents of each view use the Bible to justify their point of view, and there are significant variations in interpretation. Another part of this article is called Non-Christian Practice, and I thought this was interesting. They said other religious groups have been observed to practice some form of theopneustic. Theo means God, and pneustic means spirit. Some kind of God-breathed glossolalia. It is perhaps most commonly in paganism, shamanism, and other mediumistic religious practices. They're religions that are very much involved with spirits and that kind of thing. And it seems that when groups are involved with spirits, then you will have this manifestation of the speaking in tongues. And there is a spiritual element involved. But what spirit are we talking about? In Japan, the God Light Association used to practice glossolalia to cause adherents to recall past lives. Glossolalia has even been postulated as an explanation of certain manuscripts, certain magical texts from the Roman period. And we see it's involved in, it's part of voodoo, in the religion of Haiti. It's involved in India with the Hindu gurus and fakirs. We see that. So it's not only something that manifests itself in Christianity, certain Christian groups, but also outside of Christianity. Now, if it's of the Spirit, why would God's Spirit be over there in non-Christian groups? Interesting question. Now, there are five major places in the New Testament where speaking in tongues is referred to explicitly. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. We'll just quickly look at these. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, Christ is speaking to the church, telling them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 17 says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Now it says, "In my name they will cast out demons." That particular aspect of what's talked about is, I'm familiar with that, having been involved in that. Not a lot, but a little. So I do know that does take place. It's not like The Exorcist or any of that nonsense. It's much more controlled. It's much more of praying and fasting and coming before God and asking God to remove the evil spirit. And that has taken place in the church, and I know that to be a real manifestation of God's ministry. And so, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. Now, some people see this in the Pentecostal movement as the speaking in tongues and all of that, and not only that, but handling snakes. And trust me, if we become snake handlers, I'm leaving, okay? And a number of others will be leaving with me. Sorry, I'm not handling snakes under any circumstance. I try to keep a hoe or a shovel close to me. If I'm looking around in the plants, and if I see something, I'm just going to start flailing wildly until that serpent is dead. or has moved on to some other location. So anyway, I'm not handling snakes. And it's not a matter of you doing it by choice. It's a matter of you picking, like Paul, picking up the stick you thought it was a stick, and actually it's a snake, and you end up getting snake bitten. That's what he's talking about. Paul wasn't saying, look at me, how spiritual I am. That's not what he was doing. He was as surprised as anybody when the snake bit him. But trust me, the people who saw him bitten by the snake and he didn't keel over and die were quite impressed. Something special about this person, because he should be dead. It's because God was with him and God was working in and through him. So he says they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, so if you happen to drink something that is poisonous, then it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I've seen that manifested as people have hands laid on them. They are anointed, hands laid on them, and I've seen them healed immediately. I've seen people healed, maybe not immediately, but in a short time. And some people have not been healed. But God is the one who has the power to heal. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is probably the most vivid display of what we would call speaking in tongues. It is. It takes place at the pouring out of God's Spirit as the Church of God began. So God was moving on from dealing with a physical nation, and he was now dealing with a spiritual nation, a nation in whom his Spirit dwelled. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And were they there expecting that God was going to pour out his Spirit upon them and they were going to begin to speak in tongues? They had no clue. They had no idea what was going to take place. They just knew that Jesus Christ told them to be there and he would pour out his Spirit on them. What would happen from that point forward, they didn't know. So they're gathered as Christ told them to gather. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So you had thousands of people gathered at the temple on that day. God's people were gathered at the temple that day. And in the place where they were at, as in the temple, there was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And so people knew, they heard this wind, and they knew something dramatic was going on there, and people were drawn to it. Because the people that were there weren't all that special. They were Jews from all over the world, just like the other Jews there. And God was showing where he was working and with whom he was working. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. So there was a tongue of fire. It's kind of like, to me, I guess, if you have a butane lighter that you light your grill with, and there's that little flame that goes up in the air, there's a flame over their heads. And it's an indication of God's pouring out his Spirit upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit was poured out on them and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they began to speak in other tongues. What tongues are we talking about? Well, it's easy to figure out if you look in Acts chapter 2. What tongues were they speaking in? Tongues that nobody could understand? Go on down in the chapter. Go down to verse 8. What tongues were they speaking in? Verse 8 tells you. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They're not speaking in languages that nobody could understand. God's Spirit was poured out upon them, and what did they begin to do? They began to speak in languages they didn't know, as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And they began to be inspired to speak. They were familiar with the Scriptures, and they began to speak. And the people heard what they were saying, and they were speaking to them in their own tongue. And what were they hearing about? They were hearing about the wonderful works of God. That's what they were hearing. And they were listening to this and they thought, boy, these guys are drunk. It's early in the day and these guys are already drunk. And then Peter gets up and he gives the first inspired sermon. He gets up to prophesy. He didn't foretell the future, but what he did was expound to the audience there what God was doing at that time. He expounded to them that the Spirit of God had been poured out on them as predicted, as foretold by the book of Joel. And he's telling them that what this is a manifestation of, and he's telling them of the death of Christ and their part in it and of their need to repent. That's what they're telling them. And those foreign languages were for these individuals to hear the gospel and to come to understand the truth, to at least present it to them. Now, Acts chapter 10 also speaks about this when Peter went on to visit with a Gentile group. So he had been praying and God had shown him that to call no man unclean. And so he went on to, as God inspired him and directed him, he went to visit with a man by the name of Cornelius and his household. And from the Jewish perspective, God was only dealing with the Jews. If you were not a Jew and you were not circumcised, God was not dealing with you. And Cornelius was a Gentile. So Peter went and others accompanied him and they got to Cornelius's house. And Cornelius invited him in and Peter expounded the gospel to him and they all accepted what he had to say. They believed what he had to say. And they were baptized, and his hands were laid on them. God's Spirit was poured out on them, and they began to speak in tongues just like the Jewish members of the church had done. God's point being, I'm not only going to work with the Jews, not only going to work with Israel, but I'm going to work with the Gentiles as well. And they were added to the church. As you go to Acts chapter 19, verse 6, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And men had received the baptism of repentance, John's baptism. And they asked them, he asked them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, we don't know anything about that. We never heard of the Holy Spirit. So then he expounded to them what that meant. And Paul laid hands on them, and they did speak in tongues. And then the other prominent area where tongues are speaking in tongues is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 12. 13 and 14. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit that is brought out there. Now you might, and so he's writing to the Corinthians in regard to speaking in tongues, and he's going to spend chapter 14 discussing that subject. And you might ask yourself, why was the gift of speaking in tongues prominent in the city of Corinth? Why that city? Might it be that as you look at the city of Corinth, it was a port city? It was a city where sailors from all over the world would come to that port and they would offload their goods and they would begin to, they would preach to them there. And these people spoke different languages. So how would you reach these people if you couldn't speak their language? So it was a prominent gift that God gave to that church because they were in situations where they would be speaking to foreigners and they didn't know their language, but they would be able to convey the truth of God to those people as they spoke in that foreign tongue. And when they began to speak and think about this, when you speak your language, which for most of us is either Spanish or English, one of the two, that may have been the language you grew up in. When you speak that tongue, you think about it, don't you? You think about, okay, what am I going to say here? And you think about it, and then you express your thoughts. So just as you do that in your native tongue, you're going to do the same thing if you are given the gift of tongues. Maybe it's German. Maybe it's Greek. Maybe it's some language of Parthia. Whatever it may be, you would think about it and say, okay, this is what I want to express to them. If you're quoting from the Bible, then you're going to have to take the Bible living in the time of the Apostle Paul from Greek to whatever language you're speaking. You're going to have to translate it into that language. So what was taking place here is people were given the gift of speaking in a foreign tongue. Not an angelic language or not something like that, but a foreign tongue in order that you could communicate with others. The purpose of language is communication. It's not to show off. Wow, that guy can speak German. I don't know what he's talking about, but he can speak German or Italian or whatever it may be. It's not to impress other people with your... It's not a focus upon you. So that's it's interesting where Paul begins here as we go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to spend most of the rest of the sermon in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in this chapter, Paul gives us instruction about speaking in tongues. And it also applies to using spiritual gifts and you can apply the principles there in regard to spiritual gifts as you think about what he has to say here. And where does he begin as he begins to talk about speaking in tongues? He says, pursue love. And what he means by that is make love your aim. It's your goal. It's your purpose. Make love your aim and desire spiritual gifts. So your goal is to express love to other individuals. God's love, an expression of outgoing concern and desire spiritual. Gifts isn't in there. Desire spiritual things, that you will bear spiritual fruits. But especially that you may prophesy. He doesn't tell them the main gift you want is speaking in tongues. He says the main gift you want is to prophesy, which is inspired speaking. We tend to think of prophesying as being like an Old Testament prophet and we're predicting the future. That's not necessarily what it is. Could be, but most prophesying that takes place is the expounding of the Scriptures of God, understanding them and expounding them and making them clear to other people. So, pursue love, make it your aim, and desire spiritual things, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. So if you speak in a tongue, a foreign tongue, you're basically speaking to God because people can't understand what you're saying. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery. So he may be speaking the truths of God, but if you can't understand him, what fruit is being borne by that? And as you look at this, in the King James Version, he who speaks in an unknown tongue, well, that unknown isn't in there, actually. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue, in a language, does not speak to men. So it's true that if it's a foreign language, it might be foreign to you, but it's not an tongue that nobody knows. It's just other people where you're speaking, and you're speaking in this tongue may not understand it. But a tongue is talking about languages on the earth. And what he's saying is this. He who speaks in a foreign language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a language that cannot be understood is only speaking to God, since no one can understand what he's saying. So, nobody, you know, you're not really benefiting anybody. As you think about the Pentecostals, they speak in tongues and handle snakes, and from their point of view, it's the proof that they have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, or you're unwilling to handle snakes or whatever, these proofs of the Spirit, supposedly, then you don't have God's Spirit. But as you think about this, do you have to, let's say, how many, you know, as you look at the congregation here, how many of you have spoken in tongues? How many of you have handled snakes? Some of you may have, but probably not as a manifestation of faith. I knew kids in Ohio that would handle snakes because they thought it was interesting. And I'm like, you handle them, I'll watch from afar. But they weren't doing it to prove their spirituality. And they weren't picking up poisonous snakes either. They were picking up different garden snakes and that kind of thing. But anyway, how would you prove to somebody that says you have to speak in tongues to prove you have the Spirit of God? How would you disprove their point? Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, in that verse it says, "Do all speak in tongues?" And the answer is obviously no. All don't speak in tongues. Therefore, it's not necessary to speak in tongues to prove that you have God's Spirit. Just keep that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 in your back pocket when somebody's trying to tell you that. It says, do all speak in tongues? And Paul's answer is obviously no. God, the gifts of the Spirit are manifested in other ways and given to us individually as God wills. Verse 3, chapter 14, verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. It's telling us that inspired preaching can be understood by the hearers and allows them to be edified, to be built up in some way, spiritually speaking, to be exhorted, urged on to do what is right and to live the right way, and comforted. So as you preach the truth, it builds up, it brings exhortation, and it comforts. It comforts. It provides all those positive benefits because everybody can understand it and take to heart what it says. But if I'm up here speaking another language, it may be an interesting display. I know this guy does not know that language he's speaking. That's amazing. But I don't understand a thing he's saying. All it is noise. Chapter 14, verse 4, he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Why does he edify himself? Because no one can understand without an interpreter. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So he edifies himself because obviously he can think and he can express this language, express his thoughts in the language, but nobody can understand it. It's just to himself. But the person who prophesies in a language that everybody can understand, that person edifies the church. And that's why you're doing it. That is pursuing love. You're not up here to show off. You're here to edify the congregation. Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So he's saying, I would rather that you prophesy because everybody could understand and benefit from it. And if you're going to, and yes, fine if you speak in tongues, but the only way the church benefits is if you speak in tongues, and I don't know why you would do this. Let's think about it for a second. Why would I get up here and speak to you in a foreign tongue? Now, that may be the inspiration of God's Spirit, but none of you are going to understand it. But if I'm speaking to you in a foreign tongue, then if I have the ability to interpret, then I can tell you what I'm saying. Whatever it is, Wie geht's, you know, good day, or whatever that means in German. Hola, hello in Spanish. You know, I would tell you what it meant. So I would speak to you in the language that you don't understand, and then I would interpret it. Now, I don't know why you would do that when I could speak directly to you in a language you do understand. So if I was speaking to an audience and I speak English and they speak Spanish, then the gift that I would need would be the gift of God's Spirit to begin speaking Spanish, so that those who are Spanish speakers could understand what I'm saying. And it would take some real inspiration for that to happen. Okay? Unless I spent the time to learn the language, which I could do, and I probably need to do. But the thing is, you know, I'm not, don't have that gift, so I'm speaking to you in a language that I'm reasonably conversant in. And because it's going to be more effective. Another, the New Century version of the Bible translates verse 5 this way. It says, "I wish all of you had the gift of speaking in different kinds of languages, but more, I wish you would prophesy. Those who prophesy are greater than those who can only speak in different languages, unless someone is there who can explain what is said so that the whole church can be helped." You see, just speaking in the tongue doesn't do them any good. But speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit to expound the Scriptures allows everybody to be helped. Pentecostals believe you have to speak in tongues to prove you have the Holy Spirit. But speaking in tongues is one of the greatest counterfeits of the gift of God that there is. Because any time somebody speaks in some type of gibberish, they think God has given it to them. And if you go up to them and say, "I don't believe that that spirit that is inspiring what you're saying is of God. In fact, I believe it is a demon that is inspiring what you're doing." I can tell you that if you tell a person of a Pentecostal background that they're one, probably going to be hostile, and number two, they're not going to accept that what they're doing comes from a demonic source. It's very hard to convince somebody that's had a vision or spoken in tongues that the vision or speaking in tongues was of a demon. For instance, a lady that I was counseling for baptism, she was had some degree of clairvoyance. She was able to foresee certain things and see certain things that would not normally be seen. And I expressed to her that I doubted that was coming from a godly source, but she believed it was a gift from God, and it was a very hard thing for her to accept that it wasn't. But I told her, unless you accept that, I'm not going to, you know, unless you come to understand and accept that, then I'm not going to baptize you. So that was met with some degree of unhappiness on her part. She eventually was baptized, by the way, which is a wonderful thing. Now, how do you know it wasn't from God? How do you know it wasn't from God? How could you make that such a statement? Think about this. How did you come to receive God's Spirit? You had to come to repentance first, didn't you? You had to repent, and if you did not repent, you would not receive the Spirit of God. And what did you repent of? You repented of sin. The transgression of God's law. And what is sin? As I said, it is the transgression of the law. The most vivid example of that are the Ten Commandments. And what are part of what are essential parts of God's law? The Ten Commandments, the holy days, the Sabbath. So is this person who, one, believes the law is done away with, one, they don't believe that you should keep the Sabbath. They don't believe in the holy days. Do you believe that that person is going to have the Spirit of God? I don't think so. Those are fundamental things that you have to come to believe and accept as part of repentance. So, if you look at that person and they don't believe in those things, then you have to conclude, I don't think they get this. They don't understand it. So what they are doing isn't inspired by God, but is probably coming from a demonic source. So, as we well know, there are two spiritual sources. There's God and there's Satan. And Satan does influence this world. And we must understand that If God were to manifest the speaking in tongues, which he certainly can do, it would not be, as you see, in a Pentecostal meeting. The spiritual gift of speaking in tongues had been given to some in Corinth, but as Paul is addressing it here, because they were misusing their gift. They were using it to show how spiritual they were. They were using it to impress people. So Paul's trying to pull them back to gain the right perspective. And why does he say, Paul state, that prophesying is preferable? If you speak in a foreign language that no one understands, you need an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, you can't understand. Prophesying is better because it builds up, it encourages, and it comforts. Now let's go to verse 6, chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or teaching? The New Century Version says how shall I make to your advantage unless I speak to you either in revelation, that is the disclosure of God's will to man, in knowledge, or in prophecy, or in instruction. In other words, in some words that you can understand, not in a language that you don't understand. Even things, he goes on to say in verse 7, and I'm going to read this from the New Century Version, it's talking about the flute and the harp. It says, it is the same as with lifeless things that make sounds like a flute or harp. If they do not make clear musical notes, you will not know what is being played. You know, if you're going to play an instrument and only makes noise, unless you can put the notes together in a melodic and harmonious manner. You have to play them in a certain order to really get the benefit from them. Verse 7, it says, verse 8, it says, speaking of the trumpet, the New Century Version says, and in a war, if trumpet does not give a clear sound, who will prepare for battle? So there were certain sounds that told people what to do in a military situation. So if the trumpet sounded and you're just making sounds, they don't mean anything. So he's using an analogy to try to help them to understand the point that he's trying to get across. For you to understand language, the language has to be put together with certain sounds and in a certain order that's going to make sense to you. Just as musical instruments, they're melodic when the notes are put into a certain order, or they're a signal when the trumpet sounds in a certain way. Going on to verse 10. Verses 10 through 12 in the New Century Version. It may be true that there are all kinds of sounds in the world, and none is without meaning. But unless I understand the meaning of what someone says to me, I will be a foreigner to him, and he will be a foreigner to me. So if you're talking to somebody that's from Italy and they can only speak Italian, you can try to communicate them with English. They're trying to communicate with you in Italian, and guess what? They're a foreigner to you. And you're a foreigner to them. But unless I understand the meaning of what someone says to me, I will be a foreigner to him. And in verse 12, it is the same with you. Since you want spiritual gifts very much, seek most of all to have the gifts that help the church grow stronger. What gift is going to help the church the most? We need instructions in the scriptures. What do they mean? How do they apply to our lives? We need those instructions. And that's what you get as one prophecy, the gift that edifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, and in this case I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. So he's saying, if you, as a member of the church, have the gift of speaking in tongues, that's a wonderful thing. But ask that God would give you the power to interpret, so that what you speak can be understood by the congregation. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody. I'm not helping anybody by speaking in a foreign tongue. Verse 15, then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, by the spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless and render thanks with your spirit, thoroughly aroused by the Holy Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider or who is gifted with interpreting tongues say the amen to your thanksgiving since they don't know what you're saying? You see, if somebody gets up here and says something, one, that you don't agree with in a prayer or speaks in a language you don't understand, it's telling you you should not say amen to that. Because you don't understand, how can you agree with something you don't understand? Or if you do understand and don't agree, you shouldn't say amen. So amen is saying that you are in agreement with what is being said. So if they're up here speaking and we don't understand it, you have to be careful with that. To be sure, you may give thanks, well, but the bystander is not edified. It does him no good if it's in a language he can't understand. And Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul had the gift of speaking in tongues. Why is it that Paul had the gift of speaking in tongues? Is it because he was an apostle? He was God's messenger? And Paul traveled all over the Mediterranean world, going into different communities in different parts of the Mediterranean world, and people spoke different languages. And to be able to communicate with them effectively, God gave him the gift of speaking in tongues so that he could communicate with those people that he came into contact with. That's why he had that gift. And so that he could carry the gospel to many nations with many different languages. And he goes on to say something interesting about speaking in tongues. He says, yet in the church, that is, in those who are called out and who are a part of the body of Christ, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I would rather speak five words in a language that everybody can understand and benefit from than 10,000 words in a language nobody can understand. His mind was focused on serving other people. So he then goes on here in chapter 14, and he begins to speak about why you have speaking in tongues. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 20. He says, brethren, do not children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Take a mature approach to this. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah. And then in verse 22, he says, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe. To those that are already in the church. Tongues aren't for them. What are tongues for? But to unbelievers. Speaking in tongues is to unbelievers, people who don't understand, and people who may need to see where God is working or need to have a foreign language used to convey the truth to them. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Prophesying, inspired preaching, is for those who believe to help them to better understand and apply the Scriptures. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So if you have visitors come and you're all speaking in tongues, and you basically have something akin to a Pentecostal meeting going on, and they come in, what do you think they're going to think? What in the world is going on here? with these people. And he said, that's not what should be going on. People are going to not going to be drawn to that. He says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And I thought that this was interesting in the way that it was expressed in a different version here in the Amplified Bible. In verse 24, it says, but if all prophesy giving inspired testimony and interpreting the divine will and purpose, and an unbeliever or untaught outsider comes in, he is told of his sin and reproved, convicted, and convinced by all, and his defects and needs are examined, and he is called to account by all. He's listening to inspired preaching, bringing out the Word of God. The secrets of his heart are laid bare, and so falling on his face, he will worship God, declaring that God is among you in very truth. They're going to hear the truth expounded. It's going to hit their ears and resonate with them and move them in the direction of repentance and change. That's the fruit and the benefit that God wants to see in his church. And then he goes on, in beginning in verse 26, to talk about the organization of church services. And he kind of tells them how to organize things and how all of this is to unfold in the church. Because I would venture to say that the reports Paul was receiving was, you know, the church in Corinth is a little out of hand. Things are a little chaotic there at church services. And so he's telling them, we got to stop the chaos. This is inappropriate for Christians. And he goes on to say, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. So they're all coming to church and everybody has something to say. And everybody wants to say it. And he says, let all things be done for edification. Are you building each other up by this approach? And then in verse 27 in the Amplified Bible, he says, if some speak in a tongue, let the number be limited to two or at most three, and each one taking his turn, and let one interpret and explain. So if you have individuals that are speaking in tongues, let one, two, at the most three speak, and let them do it in order, one at a time. Because if you're up there both speaking at the same time, nobody's going to understand that. That's confusion. So don't just let everybody speak. Limit it to two or three, and each one speak in turn. The basic premise for how we have chosen to organize church services is based on what we're seeing here. Verse 28, but if there is no one to do the interpreting, let each of them keep still in church and talk to himself and God. So if somebody can speak in tongues, nobody can interpret. Have a seat and keep quiet. That's what he's saying. Verse 29. So let two or three prophets speak, those inspired to preach and teach, while the rest pay attention and weigh and discern what is said. So let those who are prophets, those who are going to speak God's inspired word, preach and teach it, let two or three speak and let the others judge. You know what you're doing right now? You're listening and you're judging. Is this the truth? Is this a right explanation? Hopefully that's going through your minds. Those of you who didn't eat lunch are probably more awake than we are. But anyway, hopefully you're judging. That's what the audience should do. Verse 30, but if an inspired revelation comes to another who is sitting by, then let the first one be silent. So this is a little hard for me to understand, and probably you too. So I'm up here speaking, and another person who is a prophet says, hey, I've received a revelation and need to pass it along to the church. Never happened. Could it happen? Maybe. But it hasn't happened yet. And it's basically saying, if that takes place, then allow them to present that to the church. Verse 31, for in this way you can give testimony, prophesying and thus interpreting the divine will and purpose one by one, so that all may be instructed and all may be stimulated and encouraged. But it makes an important point here in verse 32. This is a key scripture and applies to anybody who has a spiritual gift. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What he's saying is, it's God working in you and speaking in tongues as an example. It's not being possessed. You have control of it. That's why I think a person who speaks in tongues, who's speaking a foreign language, you're going to think what language, what words you're going to choose to use. And it's a miracle that you can do it. But you can express the truth in that language. So, a point in regard to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, where it talks about let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. The church from 1 Corinthians drew the conclusion that we should have two or three, or two or at most three speak at Sabbath services, and we followed that for years. And verses 30 and 31 that we've read here seem to pose some difficulties with that approach. And there are churches where people go and simply sit in a room, and if everybody feels inspired to speak, they hold their hand up and they speak. So if someone else feels inspired, they speak. They are there are those who are part of the Church of God community who've gotten involved in this. And what does it mean if anything is revealed to another? For example, if a minister is up here speaking and one of you gets a brainstorm, can one of you hold up your hand indicating that you desire to speak? What if we have 300 hands go up? So what's this talking about? I'll just give you one inspired story here. There was a person who was fairly new to the church, and he noticed that the song leader would get up and he would go through the songs, and then he would introduce the person giving the prayer. And the person would just come on up there and give the prayer. So he didn't really understand how this was done. He felt this was done by inspiration. So he's sitting there watching, and he's trying to get up the guts to go up there and give the prayer. And he's thinking about it, and he's thinking about it. And finally, one Sabbath, he said, I'm going to do it. I'm doing it. So the fellow is walking up to give the prayer. And so he gets up, and he starts walking up too, and he tells the guy, hey, I've got this one. And so he comes on up and gives the prayer that day. So he really didn't understand how all that worked, and I'm sure somebody explained it to him. But we don't just get up and everybody come, anybody who feels like it, come up here. So how do we explain all this? What's it talking about? Notice it was possible, as verse 30 says, that God could have give a direct revelation to one of his prophets who might be seated. It says something is revealed to another. So one of the prophets is up speaking, and another prophet has something revealed to them. It's not just saying if somebody gets the idea they would like to speak. It's that they really were inspired by God to reveal something. It's something that's given as a revelation. Then what does it say? It says, let the first keep silent. So if that happens, and I'm up here and that takes place, then I would be quiet and I'd go sit down, and this person would come up and reveal what God had revealed to him. But in the time of the writings of 1 Corinthians, there were evangelists, there were apostles, there were prophets, there were teachers. And we know from the book of Acts that there were a number of individuals who were considered prophets who prophesied. So if God revealed something to one of them, then he's saying, here, you should let him speak. Now again, I've never seen this take place in my time in the church. Doesn't mean it couldn't happen, but I've not seen it in 40 years in the church. That's something different than all of us sitting in a local congregation and deciding, I'd like to say something. There's a big difference in wanting to say something than God giving a direct revelation. And that's what it's speaking about. Then you go on to verse 30. It says, for you all can prophesy one by one. Well, who is all? He's saying you can all speak one by one. And who would be the one by one that he's referring to? And there are a variety of opinions on this. All prophets can prophesy one by one, or all the people could prophesy one by one. What's the meaning that would be most clear from the scriptures? In the context, which one makes the most sense? It said there, all the prophets can prophesy one by one. That seems to make the most sense. Verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak. Verse 30, if anything is revealed to another, one of the two or three prophets. Verse 31, all can prophesy one by one. In other words, all the prophets. And then later on in verse 31, it says, all may learn and be encouraged, refers to all the congregation who are listening to the prophets. So I don't think these verses are saying that you can just sort of stand up when you feel moved to state what's on your mind. We might do that in topic session, but you know, that's not what church services are. So this is emphasized by the verse that says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You're not all of a sudden possessed, jump to your feet and start talking out. It's in a more controlled fashion. And so God did have prophets in the church. I'm not sure any, and that God does have prophets in the church today as far as inspired speaking, the interpretation of God's word, expounding of God's word, and that kind of thing. And what he says in verse 3 is important to keep in mind in regard to church services. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Church services are meant to be peaceful, edifying, not a ball of confusion. God is not the author of that. So he begins to, then he goes on in verses 34 and 35 and talks about women and their role in the church. It's a area that's controversial. And it's pretty clear what it says between 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy 2. But I'm not going to, for time's sake, I'm not going to get into that. We'll get into that another time. Verse 36 says, or did the word of God come originally from you? That is, from you, Corinthians. Is this how it all happened? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. These are God's instructions. It's not cultural or from the mind of God. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, the greater gift. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. That's acceptable. But in a controlled way, and being interpreted is the best way to do it. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's how we try to run church services. But if you come from a Pentecostal background, this is pretty sedate. Because I've talked to people from a Pentecostal background, and I'm just not feeling it when I come to your church. I'm just not feeling it. I need more action, more of that inspiration of God's Spirit. But that is that what it is? Is that what you're looking for? Or are you finding the truth to be your stimulant? The truth that you can take home and mull over and ask for God to help you to understand and implement in your life. That's the greatest manifestation of God's Spirit. It is a gift to speak in other tongues, and there are people who have the ability to learn languages. That's a talent. But the gift of the Spirit is God's Spirit directly inspiring you to speak in another language. I don't see much of that going on in the church at this time. Might it, as we draw to the end of the age? It's a possibility. Because it would be a clear indication of where God is working. In the early church, God gave more of the openly demonstrable gifts, healings, miracles, signs, wonders, speaking in languages. These were given to kickstart the New Testament church, to show where God was working to attract people to the gospel. It's God's prerogative to give those gifts in the time and in the way and to whom He wishes. In the church today, God has not given a lot of those more obvious public or demonstrable gifts. But we do have people with gifts in the church, gifts of service, gifts of, you know, expressions of outgoing concern and caring for other people. People do have them, and people are putting those gifts on display if you're willing to look. So we do have doors that have opened to us in our time, and we need to go through them and ask that God would continue to work with us. And we can be assured, as we talked about, that when the two witnesses come on the scene, spiritual gifts will be on display. Will God give those gifts to the church before the two witnesses? I can't say. I think He will. I think He will. There will be, in some way, shape, or form, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, we'll see if it plays out, a resurgence in the church. The church will rise, the church will preach the gospel, and there will be a people who will be coming in the church in droves. And the church will become a force in the world, just as it was in the early New Testament. And as people are being converted and the church is growing and the truth is shining in the world, what do you think is going to happen? Satan is going to say, enough of this, and he will shut it down. He will shut it down. But there will be a brief glowing, a brief shining forth of this, the Spirit of God in this world before it's all over, in my opinion. And it will be a glorious thing, but it will bring on persecution. So it is my hope that this sermon will give you a better understanding of the subject of speaking in tongues.